called Summer Soundtracks. We technically had a one-week break last week. We had a guest speaker come in. It was a great message. But, you know, we've been in a series called Summer Soundtracks where we've been going through a selection of the Psalms. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that there are a lot of Psalms, 150 to be exact. So we're not trying to cover every single one of them, but we've been kind of hopping around. You could say that we've had the Psalms on shuffle, to kind of use, you know, the musical motif here. And as we've been going through these Psalms, we've been learning more about who God is. And so if you're curious about the other ones we've been covering, you can check out our website. All the recordings are there. But today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And as you can see on the screen, the title of this message is The God Who Is Better. Psalm 84. Let me read this first. I'll be reading from the ESV. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you've brought us together here in this space to meet with you, to worship you, to fellowship with you and with one another. God, as we sang earlier, we pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to move and stir and speak. We want more and more of your presence today. So lead us during this time. Pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Has there ever been a time in your life when you really, like really wanted to be somewhere? Like maybe as a kid, you really wanted to go to like Disney World or something. Or if you're a Boston Celtics fan, maybe just a few weeks ago, you really wanted to make your way over to TD Garden to catch the NBA Finals live in person. A time that comes to my mind is from my sophomore year of high school. In high school, I was on the basketball team, and during my sophomore season, about a week before this really big tournament, it was like going to be the highlight of the season, I unfortunately suffered a pretty serious ankle injury that prevented me from traveling with the team to this tournament. And I just remember all weekend, sitting at home, my foot propped up, longing to be at this tournament. And this was some number of years back, but I was able to, there was like a webpage, like updating the scores, like a really janky webpage, I had to keep refreshing to see what the score is. And, you know, I was so excited on one level because actually our team won the whole thing. And I was so excited. I was like, oh, like we are the champs. But at the same time, I was really sad. Sad because, well, I was at home, unable to celebrate with the rest of the team. I was just longing to be with them, to celebrate that victory together. Again, maybe you've had something like this of your own, or maybe you do now. So if you've ever have, or you have this now, this strong desire to be somewhere where you're not, then, well, you should be able to relate with the writer of Psalm 84. There's very little that we actually know about the psalmist, but one thing that we do know is that he really, really wants to be in the house of God. The psalm begins with the psalmist declaring, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now, to our modern ears, that sentence, that phrase right there, it might just sound like something you say when you go to like a housewarming party. You know, like, some of you guys are college students, but maybe not. But like, you know, you should go to someone's house for the first time and you might say something like, oh, this is a lovely home. You know, I like what you've done with the place. And you might read this and think something like that, but this is a lot more than that. This is a lot more than the psalmist acknowledging like the good feng shui of the temple or something. He's expressing a deep longing. A deep longing for the temple of God. And we know that because we see that all throughout the psalm, but even just in the next verse, verse 2 says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. He says, my soul longs for the courts of the Lord. It faints for the courts of the Lord, which maybe is a little bit confusing. Like, what does it mean to faint for something? Well, basically, it means that he can't stop thinking about wanting to be in the temple. He so badly, so desperately wants to be there that he's even feeling physically worn out. He's, as one commentator put it, he's exhausted with desire. And then he says, my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Or as the NIV translates it, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. We see that his longing to be in the temple is so great that it's gone from just kind of an idea or a thought or emotion to there's physical manifestations. He wants to be there so bad that he's feeling it with all of his being and to the point where he's even jealous of the birds who make their home in the nooks of the temple, as we see in verse 3. It's very clear, even just from the first few verses of this psalm, that the psalmist desperately wants to be in the house of the Lord. But of course, as some of you may have inferred already, this longing is not simply to be in the physical structure of the temple. He's not saying like, oh, I really want to be in Jerusalem. I really want to be where, like, you know, inside this building. What he really means is that he desperately wants to be with the one who inhabits the temple. He deeply longs to be with God. Let me just give an example. You can think of it kind of like this. Any Swifties in the room? Any of you? Like, yeah, some of you guys? Yeah, all right. So maybe you'll understand this. Well, I'm not, but from what I've heard, the Taylor Swift announced her Eras Tour, which is still going somehow, back in March of 2023. And again, I remember reading all these articles and people were going nuts. Like, it was impossible to get tickets. And I've seen, like, articles, like, things on Reddit where people would travel to other cities. So not where they live, but they would go to another city where this tour is taking place. And some of them would wait outside the stadium where she would be performing for upwards of, like, 7, 8, 9, 10 hours without a ticket, by the way, all in hopes that somehow they might get in that stadium. Like, somebody reselling or just something, they would just go there, wait for hours, just hoping to somehow get in. Now, obviously, their goal in doing this wasn't just to get inside, right? It wasn't just to go in, check out the architecture, like, oh, okay, cool, this is a nice stadium. No, their hope is they're seeking to be in the presence of Taylor Swift. They want to be able to say that they saw her perform live, even if, this is a real picture, even if their seat is behind the main stage and you practically need, like, a telescope to see her. Like, I don't know what you can see from that vantage point. The psalmist's desire to be in the temple is actually very similar. Ultimately, it's not a desire to be in the building alone. It's a desire to be with God. And in fact, this desire to be in the presence of God is so strong that he too would settle for what you could say are the nosebleeds. In verse 10, he writes, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell on the tents of wickedness. For this psalmist, a small place in God's presence is better than a great place anywhere else apart from him. He would rather stand at the threshold of the temple, just be like on the outskirts of it, even just for a moment, if it means that he gets to be with God, then be accepted by and receive the comfort, the hospitality of the wicked. This is how much the psalmist desires and longs to be with God. He wouldn't trade it for anything else in the world. Even just a moment is better than anything else that he could have. And a natural question that we might ask then is why? Why is the psalmist so desperate to be with God? Well, I believe it's because of something he says a few different times in this short psalm. It's because he knows that life with God is a blessed life. The psalmist so desperately wants to be in the presence of God because he knows that a life with God, lived in the presence of God, is a blessed life. Three different times in this psalm, we see this mention of this. Verses 4, 5, and 12. The psalmist declares that those who are with God and put their trust in him are blessed. He writes, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Most people nowadays, whether they realize it or not, tend to think that being blessed comes from having material possessions or success in life or favorable circumstances. Like, just think about how people use the hashtag blessed. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I feel like people don't use it as often anymore. There was like a whole phase where people use it like everywhere. Sometimes even like in real life, I'd see people like, "Oh, hashtag blessed." Like, what are you doing? Like, but you know, like, but usually, and no judgment if any of you have done that, but you know, usually when people use that, what they're doing is they're talking about the things that they have. So they might use it in a post where they're showing off some nice, new, fancy thing that they acquired. Or maybe while sharing about an incredible vacation that they were on. Being hashtag blessed generally means that one's present circumstances are making life pretty good. And that's our general, typical understanding of what it means to be blessed. But biblical blessedness isn't based on what you have, and it's also not based on favorable circumstances. It comes from a life lived closely with the always faithful, always good God, which in turn leads to a life that isn't just pretty good, but one that is fully satisfied, not lacking anything. You see, when you live intimately with God and grow to trust him deeply and personally, you come to see that he is your true source of peace, joy, and security. You come to experience this reality that when you walk with him, the dry and weary seasons of life, that's what the Valley of Baca is referring to in verse 6, those difficult times in life, well, they become the place of springs. Not necessarily because God has just made everything easy or transformed everything into some good thing, but because you know that he is with you and will continue to provide for you no matter what. When you live closely with God, you come to recognize that he is a sun and shield, as we see in verse 11. He is both the source of life as well as the one who protects and preserves that life. When you live life closely with God, you live with the peace and security knowing that he bestows favor and honor. Right, you have this deep sense of security knowing that he will not give up on you ever, but instead do the exact opposite. He will freely, generously, abundantly, continuously give good things to those who walk with him. When you live life with God, and by that I mean following him, listening to him, loving and trusting him, you live with full and complete satisfaction. When you live that life with God, no matter what you might face in life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the easy, the difficult, you live truly blessed. Now, let me pause here for a moment and ask all of you a question. Are you living a blessed life? Just considering everything I've said so far about what it means to be blessed, are you living a blessed life? Not the, you know, hashtag blessed life, but the truly blessed life. Are you living right now with a clear sense of satisfaction, deep contentment as you live your life with God? My guess is that many of us would answer with something like sometimes, but not always. And you know what? On some level, that's to be expected. Yes, the hope is that we'll all live fully satisfied, but the reality is that in this lifetime, on this side of eternity, we're not going to. We won't live with a perfect, unbroken sense of satisfaction in God, and that's because sin and brokenness still abound, both within us and in the world around us. And so, yes, we definitely can live with great blessing. In fact, we can live with that more often than not. We definitely can be with and commune with God and live as blessed people, and we should keep pursuing that, but it's just not going to be perfect like it will on the other side of eternity. So that answer, yeah, sometimes, not always, okay, that's an understandable response. But having said that, the sober reality is that some, maybe many of us, aren't living the truly blessed life, not because these other things are getting in the way, not because of the things that are, you know, the brokenness of this world, but because you are willingly choosing to settle for lesser things. Some of us may not be living that blessed life because you're choosing to settle for lesser things. Rather than choosing a life with God, you may have chosen to pour yourself into things like your education, your career, or relationships, both platonic and romantic, or things like travel and entertainment. God may not be completely out of the picture, you know, he's there, after all, you're here at church, right? And so, you know, God is in there, you sprinkle on a little bit of Jesus in different parts of your life, but if you're honest with yourself, those other things are the main thing. And you know, as you've done that, maybe life has actually been pretty good. You received a good education, got a good job, been making good money, maybe more than you know what to do with. Maybe you met a guy or a girl, maybe even got married to that guy or girl, and all around you might be able to say, life has been pretty good. Things in life are going well. Things are comfortable. There's not much to really complain about. And yet, you may also be living with this low-grade dissatisfaction in life, this underlying dissatisfaction, where the circumstances are great, but you feel restless. You feel like you need something more. I know this because I've experienced it, but also somehow I've had conversations with multiple people over the last month or so expressing this kind of thing, where things are good in life, circumstantially, but something is off. Something's not quite right. And, you know, I want to be clear about something. All the things I mentioned, education, career, relationships, and the like, these things aren't all wrong or bad in and of themselves. In fact, they can be good, really good. God can bless us with those very things, and when he does, we should receive them gladly and enjoy them to its fullest. But the problem is what I said just a moment ago, that these are, in the end, all lesser things. They can bring some amount of joy, fulfillment, or satisfaction, but never complete joy and satisfaction. That comes only from the one who is greater and better. It comes only from the living God. We see that term, living God, at the end of verse 2, and it could be very easy to skim past it, but I actually think it's worth taking a couple minutes to unpack it. The living God, that's a title that we see not only in Psalm 84, but actually we see it all throughout Scripture. And very simply put, it's meant to set God apart from the other lowercase g gods of this world. You see, while the God of the Bible is alive, these other gods, or idols, as they're often referred to in the Old Testament, are far from it. As it says in Jeremiah 10, a tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nail so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. We see that these idols are crafted by humans. They cannot speak. They're not alive. They have no real power, and therefore they cannot save. But God, the living God, has been from the very beginning. He is not created, he is creator. He works and speaks through all of creation. He most certainly is able to save his people. The idols are powerless and lifeless, but our God is all-powerful and very much alive today, actively working in, through, and around our lives. And I think it's important for us to know this because it's reasonable to say that these other things I mentioned, you know, the career, the relationship, all those things, these things can be considered modern-day idols. We craft them. We pursue them. We look to them to give us purpose, comfort, and security. But just like the wooden idols of old, these modern-day idols will never be able to do that. They cannot compare to the living God, the one who has the power to satisfy all our needs and desires. At the end of the day, these idols are lesser. God is greater. He is better. Only He can satisfy. Only a life with Him leads to the blessed life. Knowing this, how do we live life with God? Or maybe for some of you, the question is, how do I begin to live life with God? Well, I believe it starts with repentance. To live life with God, we must regularly repent. Repentance must be a regular part of our lives. Now, many tend to associate repentance with being like really heavy-hearted, somber, like remorseful, just feeling like terrible about yourself. And that doesn't sound very appealing, right? And that doesn't sound appealing. Like, who wants to just feel bad all the time? Nobody, right? But repentance isn't just that. It includes some of those things, but repentance in its truest sense isn't just about feeling bad about yourself. It's choosing to turn away from something or a certain way of living and turning towards God and His ways. Another way to put it is that it's stopping in your tracks and acknowledging that the current way of doing things isn't working, that I need something else, something better, that I need God. And from there, turning my life towards Him. And so for us to live life with God, we need to repent. Make life, repentance a part of our lives. Now, when it comes to actually turning to God, maybe you've recognized, okay, I need Him. So what does it look like to turn to Him? Well, there are a lot of practical ways that we can do that. But I just want to break it down into two general ways. The first is that we need to be actively, regularly joining with others in meeting with God. It's important that we join with others in times and spaces where we can encounter the living God. In both the Old and New Testament, the people of God regularly gathered to worship and to be in the presence of God together. And just as it was important back then, it is important that we gather together now. And so again, you're here, so well done. You've done this first part to be give a little pat on the back to yourself. You know, there are a lot of different reasons why it's important for us to gather like this, but one of them is that when we gather, we're able to encourage each other to remain in this pursuit of God and keep living with and for Him. Because let's face it, sometimes it's hard to do things on our own. We maybe lack the motivation, the discipline, or the willpower to do the things that we know are good for us. Even the things that we know that we need to do, sometimes it's hard to do it by ourselves. But by gathering with other followers of Jesus, we can encourage each other, both directly and indirectly, and continue to point each other to God. And here at Symphony, we want to have as many opportunities as possible to come together to do just that. Just to give a few examples of regularly occurring things, you know, there are Sunday worship services like this one. We also meet to pray together on Monday evenings from 8 to 10 p.m. and Friday mornings from 7 to 8 a.m., both at our church office. We also typically have gatherings on Friday evenings. The encore announcement that was mentioned, that's a college gathering happening throughout the summer. And then we also have young adult ones called New Song throughout the year. For most of the year, we have small groups in the forms of family group or microchurch, where you can meet with other followers of Jesus to do things like study the Bible, worship, and serve one another and others. And then on top of all these regularly occurring things, we also have one-off gatherings and worship events all throughout the year. And to be clear, I share these things not to suggest that you have to be at everything. My point here is not that, you know, you have to be at everything to be a quote-unquote good Christian, but rather to point out that there are plenty of opportunities to join times and spaces where you can meet with and worship God. And as a church, we have these opportunities because we believe that is that important. So you don't have to be at everything, but take advantage of these opportunities. Encourage one another to take advantage of these times where you can meet with God, with other followers of Jesus. And then in addition to joining these times with others, it's important that we create our own times and spaces where we can be with God. The beauty of our relationship with God is that he's not confined to a particular time or space. It's not only when we're, you know, in places like this, but rather we can meet with him on our own. I mean, back in the days of the Old Testament, the temple was considered to be the place where the presence of God dwelt. So that's why the psalmist was longing for the courts of the Lord. That's where you went to be with, to encounter the living God. But the work of Jesus on the cross and the giving of the Holy Spirit shows us that that is no longer the case. Jesus is the mediator between us and God, and as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, we, both collectively as a church and also individually, are a temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning we have with us the presence of God wherever we go. So it's not only possible, but important, necessary even, that we create our own times and spaces to intentionally be with God. To get more practical, you know, what might this look like? Well, I've heard it said that any good relationship consists of both planned and spontaneous times spent together. So just as a healthy romantic relationship, whether dating or married, in a healthy romantic relationship, you're going to have scheduled dates, the things that you put on the calendar, a specific time and place where you know you're going to spend time together. And then also, there's enough margin for more spontaneous times where you could just call each other up or maybe just sit down and just talk somewhere, even if it wasn't necessarily planned. In the same kind of way, when it comes to our relationship with God, we need a bit of both. We need to have those times specifically scheduled and set aside to do things like read the Bible and pray or just spend time in personal musical worship. And then also, we need to arrange our days in such a way that we can experience God in our everyday life. Arrange our days so that we can invite God into even the most normal, mundane parts of our lives while also having enough margin to be interrupted from time to time when he acts or speaks. So again, it's important that we meet together with others and also create time where we spend time with God on our own. But as we do this, as we gather with others and as we meet with God on our own, I would say the most important thing that we can do is to give our full attention to him. That as we do those things, it's so critical that we are fully present with God and give him our full attention. Because as I just said, the presence of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, the presence of God is already with you. God is here. He is with you. So in a lot of ways, the question isn't, is he with me? It's actually the other way around. Are you with him? Are you present with him? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything, but have you ever done that thing where you're sitting in a room, maybe next to all of your best friends or with your significant other, but you're all just looking at your phone? Or has any of you done that? I'm sure if we like took a poll, most of you would say, if not all of you, would say you've done that at least at some point in your life. Now, in those situations, when you're just in a room, everybody on their own phone, are you spending time together? The answer is like, sort of, right? It's like a yes and a no. Like, physically, you are with each other. So yes, like, you are spending time together. But mentally and emotionally, well, you might be in completely different universes as you're just looking at whatever is on your phone. Many of us do the same thing with God. We do go to the corporate worship or prayer gatherings. We do have that personal time scheduled with God. We've got the rhythms, the habits, and all the disciplines down, but during those times, your mind is thinking about what's going to happen next, or your heart is distracted and anxious and worried about this other thing. And ultimately, we're not very present with him. We've spent the time with him, technically, but we haven't actually been very present with him. And the thing is, it is impossible to be blessed without a full devotion and submission to Jesus. Too many of us want the blessings without the devotion, without that commitment. But it does not work that way. We can't have both feet, you know, in different areas. We have to be completely with him to be blessed. Because to be blessed is to be fully engaged with him, fully available and present so that we can receive all of him. You know, this was actually one of my personal convictions from last week's AMI Revolution conference. Many of you were there, but for those of you who weren't, or those of you who aren't familiar with what I'm talking about, AMI Revolution was a conference that took place last week down in Philadelphia, and there were about 300 people from churches all across the country gathered together for a few days of worship and fellowship. And again, I know a lot of us were there, I know a lot of us had a great time, I did too, and one of the things that I left with is this recognition that true blessing comes when I give my whole self to God. You see, on that first night, this was the Thursday evening worship session, while we were worshiping, you know, singing songs of praise, I confess, like, I found my mind wandering. And specifically, I started wondering about how my wife and my daughter were doing back here in Boston. For those of you who don't know, I have a daughter. She's like a little over, almost two, basically. And I don't go away often, like definitely not for like very often in terms of like overnight trips. And so I'll be honest, like I was a little bit worried. I found myself wondering, like, oh, are they okay? Is my like wife gonna be able to handle like different things all by herself? My daughter can be kind of a handful these days. She's like endless energy, right? You have to literally chase her to like get her to take a bath or something. Like, so are they gonna be all right taking care of these things? And as my mind drifted in this direction, you know, worrying and wondering, I felt God kind of call me out, but then gently and firmly remind me that as good as it is to care for my family, being present with him is better. Don't get me wrong, like, I firmly believe that my wife and my daughter are a great gift from God. But at the end of the day, time with him in his loving presence is better. And in fact, as I felt this conviction, as I felt like the Lord speaking to me, came to this realization that the best thing that I can do at that time, you know, at this conference, is to be fully present with him. It's not like I could just somehow teleport back to Boston, right? So like all the more, like the best thing that I could do is be fully present with him, receiving from him. And as I did that, I found those worries, those concerns melting away. In other words, what I experienced was this recognition that the best thing that I could do for myself, and actually the best thing that I could do for my wife, my daughter, for everybody in my life, was to put everything else aside and devote that time fully to the Lord, experience more of him. Because when I'm blessed, when I experience the true joy and satisfaction that comes from being with the living God, well, then I can share that blessing with others around me. When I receive that, I can share with others. Others are blessed because of that. And let me tell you, I was so thankful that God put those words on my mind and my heart, because the rest of my time there, I did have to leave a little bit earlier, but the rest of my time there, man, I was filled with so much joy and peace and satisfaction, just being able to rest in his presence. I felt truly blessed. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing, nothing and no one like our God. Only in him do we find lasting satisfaction. Only in him can we live the blessed life. There are plenty of good things in this world, but he is always better. So let us choose him. Let's seek him, pursue him, long for him as the psalmist did. And the Bible tells us, the Bible promises that when we do this, when we seek him, we will find him, that we'll be able to rest in him, delight in him, receive that deep satisfaction that is found in him and the blessing that that comes from his presence. Let's do that. Amen. Let's pray together.